this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hello. I actually just want to say bye. I'm probably leaving to Cape Town this week, moving there. So tonight's my last Sunday here, and I just wanted to use the opportunity to say thank you to all of you, and just to say thank you to God for this church, and just to really commend you guys. You know, when I first came here, the one thing that stood out for me was just how welcoming everybody was, and how immediately I was drawn in to the family. I don't know if Christine even remembers, but like in the first week, I was invited to a birthday thing, and we went hiking, and it was just amazing for me how people's hearts are so open and so willing to accept people and to make me part of the family. So I want to commend you for that, and I want to say please continue with being, keeping your hearts open to those around you, to keeping your eyes open and to invite, to make people part of your family, which is awesome. So can I pray? So I just want to pray for you guys as well. Father God, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the family of God, Lord, which I've been a privilege of being part of here in Johannesburg, Lord. And God, with me leaving, I just want to leave a blessing here, God. And I just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for what you're doing here, Father. I pray that you'll continue to do the good work that you have started here in every heart, God, that you will bless this congregation, that you'll bless every person, God, that your heart will be here, and that, oh, yeah, Lord, that this will be your favorite, God. I thank you, Lord, just that you love each one, each person here, Father, so much, God, and you have a purpose and a plan for each person in this body, God. Yeah, and I just declare God's purposes over this church in this city. The Shofar Johannesburg, you will fulfill every purpose God has for you. You will walk where God takes you. You will not shrink back, but you will have faith. You will have immense faith, and you will accomplish that which God has called for you. You will go beyond even what you can imagine and what you can even think of. And I just thank you for that, God. And I thank you that you have equipped every person here to accomplish that which you've called them for in the purposes of this church and for this city, God. And thank you that your love, God, will be carried into the city by this church, God, in bounds and in liters and trucks, loads full of love that will just flow through the city, God, and then overwhelm the city to come to your heart and to turn to your heart, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Father, and we thank you, God, that we can come in this evening, Lord. Just thank you for this amazing gift that you have given us, Father. Lord, we thank you, God, for Ziggy's faithfulness, Lord, especially in intercession and prayer, Lord. So many people that she has lifted up, God, over the years, Lord, without them even knowing about it, Father. I want to thank you, God, for all the hours spent, Lord, praying before church, Lord, and God just laying down her life in a time in such a tangible way, Lord. And we thank you, God, that your word is true, that, Lord, as we are faithful to build your house, God, you'll be faithful in turn, God, to build us a house, Lord. And so we want to bring before you just the house that you have been preparing for Ziggy, Father, the place that you have for her, not just in heaven one day, God, but also where you're taking her, Lord. And we want to just pray God's speed over her, Lord. We want to pray, God, that she will continue to walk in abundance of favor. We thank you, Lord, that not only will your favor pursue her, God, but it will overtake her and lie in wait for her, God. We thank you that you are the one who makes the crooked places straight, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you've got wells stored up for Ziggy, Father. And we now speak to those wells in Jesus' name, and we command them to open up, Lord, for this handmaiden of the Most High God. We thank you, Lord, that your blessing, Lord, to prosper rests upon her, that your wisdom rests upon her. We thank you, God, just like you have anointed Esther, God, so you've anointed this woman, Father, to stand before leaders and kings with boldness, Lord. And so we thank you for divine connections. We thank you that we can speak an end, God, to every scheme of the wicked one to frustrate and to delay your plans. God, we can speak, Lord God, your divine timing over her life in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we can send her as a gift. We thank you, Lord, that she will be representative of that city set upon a hill, Lord, that cannot be hidden, that cannot be ignored, that cannot be wished away, God, but that shines brightly for the glory of the King. So we honor you, Father, for the privilege we have, God, as family, to celebrate each other, to love each other, to miss each other, God. Lord, to register the yearning and the longing in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, God, to grow together, Father, as friends. And God, we pray for the relationships Ziggy has built up here over the years. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the distance, that they will just continue to go from strength to strength in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. all God's people. Give Zeke a nice hand in the awesome blessing the Lord has given us. Hallelujah. And I think sometimes some of you might wonder, but why are we doing this in church, doing this in a small group? We really just believe that the Lord says one of the main principles of Scripture is that we'll be blessed as we come and we'll be blessed as we go. And the Lord makes a big scene of accepting us and celebrating us when we come, and He is excited when we go. And we just want to say that up front. We're not ashamed of everybody. We don't believe in coming in quietly and leaving quietly. We believe in celebrating what the Lord has done. And as we do that, as we send people, it's so important to remember, even if you're in another church, maybe contemplating coming here, or you have come here from another church, it's important. The way you leave is also the way that you'll begin somewhere else. So make sure that you have closure. Make sure that you finish chapters off in your life, whether it is with churches or relationships or communities, so the Lord can take you from strength to strength and glory to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can come this evening, and in the name of Jesus, just thank you for the third day. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for the day that changed our lives, Jesus, when you rose from the dead. God, when you triumphed over sin and death in the grave, and we want to honor you that tonight, God, we are products of a seed that was sown thousands of years ago, that our lives were impacted and changed by the obedience of a few. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you spoke and that you are still speaking even to us today. And we pray that as we will look at your word, that you will open up our eyes and open up our ears, God, so that even as the song said, that we will look at the pages of Scripture and that we will walk away amazed, even stunned by the beauty of our Lord. God, we pray this because, Lord, we recognize that in our own strength, we are incapable, God, of doing anything. But we thank you that through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to look at Acts, the first chapter. A few weeks ago, I started with this book, and I think I got to the first three verses. Through the grace of God, we'll endeavor to finish the first chapter this evening, but I cannot promise that, so don't hold me to that. We'll see how far we get. And we spoke about the fact that Luke, it's his second book. He wrote also the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes known as the Acts of the Church. More accurately, I think, would be to say that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because this is all about the Holy Spirit coming to continue the work which Jesus started. Right? And so here we have Luke the doctor, and we challenged each other to say, let's in our hearts make the commitment to, like Luke, whether we a physician, whether we're a journalist, whether we're a missionary, whatever we do, let's live for something greater than just our job description. Let's live for something greater than just our title, whether the title is pastor or whether it is a lawyer or doctor or whatever the case might be. Let's not be defined by our titles, because titles change and titles don't define us. The calling of God defines us. The calling of God goes beyond titles. Somebody can take a title away from you, but nobody can take the call of God away from your life. And Luke lived with this passion to have the gospel spread. And he had an amazing partnership with Paul. And together, the two of them wrote most of the New Testament. Luke, if you take the Gospel of Luke and you take the Book of Acts together, it's actually more pages than all of Paul's epistles. But the two of them put together the majority of the New Testament. Again, they had an amazing friendship, amazing partnership in pursuing the kingdom of God. And he writes this book to Theophilus, whose name means a friend of God. At this stage, we're not sure as to how close Theophilus was to the Lord. It is clear that Theophilus was growing in his relationship with the Lord, and that is the reason why Luke is writing to him. So let me recap, read the first three verses, and then I will continue. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Let's continue. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So we see here that Jesus, first and foremost, Luke begins with this incredible story. And he tells Theophilus, Jesus began to do certain things while he was here on earth. And he performed miracles, he raised people from the dead, he cast out demons, he did incredible things, he fed thousands of people. And if you go to this town, Jerusalem, or the city Jerusalem, or if you go to Galilee, or to Capernaum, or any of the towns in the region, you can still go and speak to people. And you can ask them, did these things happen or not? And they will be able to verify that for you. And as he's mentioning this to Theophilus, and he's writing this at about between 70-75 AD, thereabouts, just after Jesus had lived. So most of the people had witnessed what had happened, what had taken place, would still be alive, and would still be able to verify that or not. And so here we see that Theophilus is confronted with the gospel, something which Jesus did. But more than coming to Theophilus and more than coming to many of the other people who would listen to the story of Jesus, he is saying, I've got good news for you. And the good news about Jesus Christ was more than just that he was a good man who did good things, healed people, because there were many other people who were also healing people. There were many other people who were also doing lots of miracles. Simon the sorcerer, you remember, later in the book of Acts, we see he also did a lot of miracles and had this confrontation with the true God and the true King. Jesus wasn't the only person even who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Christ. The Christ simply means Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one to deliver his people. In actual fact, within about 100 years of Jesus' life on earth, there were about 15 different messiahs, 15 different Christs who came to the people of Israel and said that I am the chosen one. And so writing a story about Jesus to Theophilus and telling him about the things which Jesus did would not have been so spectacular, would not have been so different even. The thing that set Jesus' story apart is the fact that unlike many of the other messiahs, whose names you now have to go and research, you've got to dig very deep to find out who they were, unlike all the other religions, you cannot today find a tomb for Jesus. You cannot today find a place where Jesus' body resides. And so Luke comes and he begins with this incredible story and he says to Theophilus, these are the things which Jesus did, but didn't just do these things. He died, then he rose again. And the resurrection was the single most important event in the history of Christianity. The resurrection was the thing that changed the lives of the apostles forever. It changed them from going from a bunch of freaked out, scared, completely cowardly guys into world changers. Something happened. Something happened to them in the way that they saw Jesus and perceived him that caused all of them to lay down their lives willingly. Now, this is a major shift, and we know the story, and so it doesn't sound that incredible to us anymore. But you must imagine reading this for the first time. Here comes this incredible tale about this amazing, loving, kind, incredibly generous man. Loved to play with kids, who was the friend of sinners, who wasn't afraid to hang around with prostitutes and drunkards and murderers and thieves. An incredible man. And the story up to that point sounds good and sounds exciting until you get to this part, that he rose from the dead. And then you would be tempted, if you were Theophilus, to close the book and say, I've had enough. I've had enough of this fairy tale. And each one of us who at any stage in our lives have been confronted with death, we know the finality of death. We know the fact that it's completely irreversible. You're confronted with it, certain things have happened, and it's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. Death shuts the door very firmly here on earth. And here Theophilus is confronted right from the very beginning with what makes the story different than other stories. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead in order for you to live the Christian life, in order for you to actually get into the book of Acts, to understand the miracles, to understand the faith, to understand the zeal and the passion of these guys. You have to understand what happened to them when they were confronted with Jesus who rose from the dead. It's like a few days ago when we had my father-in-law's funeral. Just thinking about it and thinking, today's here, Tomorrow is gone. And everything has changed. All our relationships have changed. We're all confronted with certain decisions now. Is how are we going to continue his legacy? How are we going to continue to live true to what he taught his children? How will we now take care of his wife, our mother and mother-in-law? It has certain implications for us. And as we're thinking about these things, as we're thinking as to how often will we go there? Will she continue to live on her own? Will we bring her here? With whom will she live? All of those things. Imagine while you're still thinking about these things, it's a knock on your door and in walks the man supposed to be dead. It changes everything. It changes everything about the way you thought about him, because suddenly you cannot just think about him as the father-in-law. He suddenly just isn't just another guy. He has a claim on your life because he has overcome the grave. He has overcome the greatest enemy that has ever existed for humanity. And so at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that Theophilus, and by implication, everybody else who was going to listen to this good news, this incredible story, had to be confronted and had to get around the fact that Jesus had risen. It's interesting also that when the story is written to Theophilus, Luke says that Jesus lived for 40 days, was on earth for 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. And he appeared to over 500 people in different locations. And if Theophilus wanted to, he could go and he could speak to some of those people to verify this. But it's amazing if you think about it is, and I thought about this the other day, why didn't Jesus just go and appear to Pontius Pilate? Why didn't he just appear to the high priest? Why didn't he just appear to somebody who could finally and completely and forever just verify this is it? Why didn't he just do that? I'm still wondering about that. It appears from Scripture that Jesus only appeared to his friends, only appeared to the people who knew him, only appeared to the people with whom he had a relationship. At one stage, he walks into this meeting where all of these guys are sitting and they're scared, they huddled together because Jesus was crucified, and they were very much afraid, just like Peter was, that very soon there was going to be a manhunt for all of them. So they were hiding away, didn't want anybody to find them, and so there's a knock on the door. Woman comes and woman tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, if you were wanting to write a conspiracy theory about a resurrection, you wouldn't use a woman. Okay, a woman's, back in those days, hear me out. A woman's word wasn't even admissible in court back then. Okay, so irrespective of what a woman said, it wasn't taken seriously. You couldn't use it as proof. Now, if the disciples wanted to write a conspiracy by the resurrection, they wouldn't use a woman as the first person to actually come and tell the men that Jesus had risen. It's just something so beautiful, something so raw, something so authentic about the gospel that you couldn't make this thing up. And obviously Peter runs ahead, John runs there, they confront with the empty tomb, and so back together again, then Jesus appears. And then the doubting, faithless Thomas comes. And he says, Jesus, if it's really you, just allow me to poke my fingers in your scars. I think Thomas just said what everybody else felt. Everybody else was just too scared to ask the question. At least he had the guts to do so. And then Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe even when they haven't seen. So there's a blessing in it. Jesus had 40 days to cement this. He had 40 days to change a quivering group of cowering, fearful men into giants. And so he had to solidify their faith. He had to come and prove to them that I am alive. And that changes everything. Because now all of a sudden, all the words that I said, all the things that I spoke to you, suddenly you cannot just relate to me as your friend anymore. Suddenly you cannot relate to me simply as your healer anymore. Simply as your deliverer anymore. Simply as your provider anymore. There is a confrontation now with Jesus as the Lord of Lords. The confrontation with Jesus now as the one who changes everything. Who either is Lord or isn't. And I believe that for us as a New Testament church, it is the reality that we need to get back to. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: is Jesus really Lord of my life? And how does it change my life? As it changed the lives of the disciples. As it changed them from wanting nothing to do with Jesus, being afraid that somebody will recognize their dialect because they all spoke in a certain dialect and would then think, oh, you come from the same region as Jesus and maybe you are part of his disciples. They were so afraid even to be associated with him. 3 days later, 4 days later, a month later, they're laying down their lives. How does it happen? Something was established in their hearts. Something changed forever. And for us as a family, as we were just confronted with this whole issue of death, I realized that I had to come back to this truth and ask myself the question, how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ change my life? How does it set my life apart from just following a good man or just following good principles? How does it change me? And I came across this very interesting description of the apostles. And I, you know, we sometimes look at the book of Acts and we read all these incredible miracles done by these amazing giants of faith. But you know what they were like. They weren't these guys who were perfect at all. And I came across this interesting little piece. It comes from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. It's a piece that they wrote, and the subject is a staff aptitude evaluation. It is addressed to Jesus, but that stage is in his carpentry shop, and he's thinking about starting a new business. It says, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the tests through our computers, but also have arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is definitely emotionally unstable and is given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership whatsoever. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is also our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of your candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your venture. They were rather pathetic. They were a pathetic lot. And yet Jesus entrusted the greatest mission on earth to them. And here we are, as a result of their obedience. What changed? What took them from, we know the story. You can think of so many stories, story after story of Jesus arriving at a certain city. The guys didn't want to let Jesus in. Jesus just giving them a long speech on love and turning the other cheek, etc. The Samaritan city doesn't want to let Jesus in there to teach. And the disciples want to call fire down from heaven, scorch them. They were into power games and two of them sent their mum ahead to go and speak to Jesus and ask Jesus, Jesus, one day when you're in heaven, who's going to sit on your right-hand side? Who's the greatest? All of these conflict, and right towards the end, Jesus' greatest moment of need, and nowhere to be seen. Right away. And yet each one of them lays down their lives for him gladly. Because the Lord of Lords came into their lives, changed everything. I'm thinking at my life, and I love the devotional Annie did, the offering. Can I give an account of my finances to this Lord of Lords? Can I give an account of my behavior and my actions and my words towards my family to this Lord of Lords? Can I give an account of my thoughts towards this Lord of Lords? Can I give an account of my friendships, my sexuality, all of those things, which I one day will have to give if He's Lord of Lords? And so, as we just thinking a little bit about Acts and the power that gets released through these apostles, I want to just hold this before us. And I believe that for some of us, we have developed a strong relationship with Jesus, who walked into our lives in a very crucial time when we were broken and we needed things from Him. And His heart is to give, and His heart is to lavish that upon us, even as He did with the disciples. But I sense in my heart that for us as a church, as we're going to enter into our mandate to have His Holy Ghost power manifest through us here in the city, even as Ziggy has prayed, we have to make certain sums around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the first place where the Lordship of Jesus Christ touches is the area of our finances. It is the area that is most resisted. It is the area that causes the most damage and the most conflict in the kingdom of God. But Jesus is clear about it, that there where your treasure is, there where your heart is, there your treasure will be as well, and vice versa. If you put your treasure in a certain area, your heart will follow it. If you invest your treasure in a specific area, that treasure is a manifestation of your heart. So we can sing songs, and we can talk about commitment, and we can say wonderful stuff, but the proof of the pudding in terms of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is in the area of our finances. Is He Lord of our finances? And then Scripture is clear about it, that there are certain basic minimum requirements, not laid down for us by law, but a greater law now, the law of love. And so we're still talking about the tithe, and from time to time fighting about the tithe. So where Jesus was clear, the tithe is almost non-negotiable. The tithe, we need to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, Jesus says. So whether it's tithe or whether it is a 90th or whatever it is, the question is simply this: is our finances yielded to God? Does He have control over it to do with it what He wants to? And just moving to Johannesburg, I was amazed. I must tell you, I think I was a little bit caught unawares almost. And the Lord just clarified this for me as we were going around looking at houses and stuff. Just this place is an incredibly spiritual place, Johannesburg. It is intensely spiritual. There's such a lot of spiritual activity going on here in the high places in the realm of the spirit. It is mind-boggling. Because my first impression was that this is a very dead, materialistic place. But I realized that the materialism is simply just a front. It is simply used to lull us into a sense of being so preoccupied with the things in the natural that we forget the true reality, which is the spirit world. I don't know whether it's got anything to do with where we live or the specific area, but we've been experiencing things at night, and we've been just seeing incredible stuff taking place in the realm of the spirit. And I realize that for us as a congregation, I want to say this to us, as Shofar Johannesburg, guys, our DNA, we're going to the conference in September, the end of September, 20 years ago that this congregation was birthed in Stellenbosch, and we're a product of years of intercession and prayer and faithfulness and worship and warfare. That's why we are here. That's why we were birthed here in Johannesburg. Our DNA has got everything to do with the confrontation between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. God has wired us as a congregation with the blowing of the shofar. Our very name says it. It is to usher in and to herald a time of vigilance in warfare. Vigilance in terms of the reality of what is at stake. And so from my heart to yours, and I'm saying this to myself because I realize this in terms of my own family, we are in a war zone. We're in an area and in an environment where we need to trust the Lord to stay sharp in the spirit, to stay vigilant in the spirit. And so I want to encourage you that if your if your covenant relationships have been lagging maybe a little bit, you're not as open or transparent to your brother and your sister as you should be in terms of covering your weaknesses, please sharpen up on that. Have your Jonathan David relationships in place where people can pray for you and where they can cover you and where you walk in unity with them. It is crucial for where the Lord is going to take us. And I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that the Lord has called this congregation to be a massive breadbasket to the rest of many of our other Shofar congregations. We have an incredible relationship with Shofar Stunnerton, growing. It's a beautiful relationship. And when I'm going there, I'm going to just let you guys know. I would love for some of you to come along just to see what's going on there again. But just growing amongst the youth and growing amongst the poor especially. You know what they confronted with? They confronted with a situation when certain people walk in and they see the black youths, they walk out of the door. And those are the big tithers, the big givers. So that congregation is in a situation where from time to time, they can't pay salaries because of the fact that people are getting saved and other people who can give don't want to give because they don't want to sit in the same pew as people from a different skin color. You know what the beauty of family is? That we as a congregation have the resources to say to Stunnerton from time to time, we're going to cover your salaries. We're going to cover you. We're going to be there for you guys. At the end of the year, when you can't get bonuses, we're going to take some of our bonuses and we're going to give it to you. And that's how we spend our money in the region. And I'm saying that to you guys because I want you to know that your giving makes a difference. Your giving leads to the spreading of the gospel. But I believe the Lord is wanting us to take a step up even to say that, God, we're not going to just be lackadaisical about it. And again, I love what Henny said. There's a diligence, there's a focus saying, God, this is what I have, this is where I want to give. I'm trusting you to add more so that I can give more, so that I can be an even greater blessing. Okay, and if you're at the stage, you can't give your tithe yet, just trust the Lord to grow to that place. Like it's like everything. The scripture said it as well. We need to be changed by the renewing of our minds. It's a process. The Lord's not going to clap you over the head. Okay, it's not going to cause devour and us all of a sudden run all over you and just go ballistic. He loves you. But obedience is better than sacrifice as well. And so if the Lord has spoken to you and you're convinced in your heart about it, just do it. Okay, same as with the baptism. Don't wonder about it. Just be obedient to the Lord. Is Jesus Lord or isn't he? He says to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days he'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he comes to them and he gives them this promise. He says, guys, I want you to wait. I don't want you to rush ahead. I know there are many things you want to do, many things you want to accomplish now, but I want you to wait. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Holy Spirit, what he's been saying to us lately, is for us to actually to live as if we're a New Testament church. And that means to wait on him before we make moves. And I'm gonna throw this out to you guys and say this to you. We are seriously praying as to trust in the Lord, open up doors for us closer to UJ to get in there. And that's why we're starting Bible school on campus, so we can reach those students, those thousands of students that are looking for purpose and meaning. We're a church planting church. Did you know that? Shofar, we're a church planting church. We exist to plant churches so that the lost can be reached and saved, and so that people can be discipled effectively. In order for us to do that, we need people who will be able to volunteer to serve in the tech team, be in the band, look after the kiddies, etc. So we need an army. You know? So I'm trusting the Lord for you, Jay, and Vitz, because I want an army for what God wants us to do. Heaven forbid, if a year from now, we're still where we are right now, then something is wrong. God isn't chasing numbers, but he is chasing numbers at the same time, because the devil is chasing numbers. The devil is chasing numbers. He's wanting to send as many people as possible to hell. And he wants to get them there as quickly as possible. You know what stands between him and that plan? Us. We're standing between him and that plan. If that makes you nervous, then I'm glad. Because that's the reality. That is the reality. We weren't saved just for ourselves. We were saved to make a difference and an impact in the lives of other people. So whether it means that you're going to pour out your finances, or you're going to pour out your time or your energy, whatever, that's between you and the Lord. Okay, you've got to go and you've got to ask the Lord, God, how can I advance this purpose of yours? And so I'm going to echo what Alex said. If you have in your heart a passion for the word, join us as we're going to take Bible school to UJ. We're going to teach scripture to those kids, and we're going to trust the Lord to change their lives. The sooner we can get to them, the better. And varsity is almost too late. We need to go even younger. The Lord has opened up a door for us at Sparrow FET Training College, just close to UJ, where the headmistress there has given us an open door to say, please come and minister to those young kids. So if you got a heart for the youth, please let me know. We're already running behind schedule because school is starting tomorrow. So if you've got a heart for the youth, let me know, come and speak to me. So we can get in there and we can counsel those girls who are being raped time after time after time. Those girls getting through abortions. We can get in there with the good news of Jesus Christ. They can change their hearts, change their destinies. Those young men that don't know what a father is like, we can get in there. Introduce them to the ultimate father. And some of us here that we should have been older brothers a long time ago. Take other people by that. You've got so much, saints. You've got so much. And I've got this urgency in my heart. The Lord is saying to us, we are behind schedule. All right, so this is not to put pressure on you. I'm just sharing my heart. We are behind schedule. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to bring us up to speed. Okay? And how that is going to take place, I'm opening up the floor to you. Please don't wait for me to say to you, guys, this is where we need to go. If you've got something in your heart, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. And let's put our resources and put it together. Because the Lord has placed dreams in your heart that you have to be faithful to. What makes all the difference is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here we see they again sort of want to get sidetracked. They, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Will you at this time come in? And they're still thinking about a physical kingdom. A kingdom you can touch with hands and that will overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, listen, guys, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So there are some things you just don't know. Make a peace with it. There are some things that you don't have to know the date. You don't have to know the hours. So stay away from people talking about days and hours, about when Jesus is coming back and all of those things. Like we've got sort of bigger seasons and things that we can look towards, but somebody claiming to know the exact day and hour and month when Jesus is coming back is lying, right? Stay away from them. And Jesus is saying, don't get so lost in just, you know how we can sometimes just be drawn to big things. Things that sound great. The other day, somebody came to my office and he gave me a book, The Seven Thunders. And basically, it's about scripture revelation that says that there are seven trumpets and seven seals and seven thunders. And the Lord hasn't revealed them yet. He hasn't revealed them. All of them. This guy now has the very strong unction that the Lord has revealed to him what they are. Not to John, the apostle that got the revelation, but to him. And so as we started talking a little bit, discovered that he's nowhere, he's in no church whatsoever. He's in the middle of a very hectic divorce, wants nothing to do with his ex-wife, but he's getting awesome revelations. And I'm saying that to you, not to badmouth the guy, but to say to you, look at fruit. Look at relationship. And stick to the basics. Don't be sidetracked and drawn into deep and heavy. Some people, if they don't get something heavy, something deep, something amazingly spiritual, service after service, they run off to the next big thing. So you always see them at conferences, always see them at seminars and stuff, but ask them about the relationships. Ask them about who knows you, who relies on you, whom do you rely on? You'll get some interesting answers. Jesus gets to the crux and says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he says, guys, it's simply about this. The power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is simply somebody who says what he saw and what he heard. That's all. And the Holy Spirit will empower you. And God knows those guys that we read about, they needed power. They needed some serious power to carry them through. I know I need some serious power to enable me to be a witness, to live the life. It's easy singing it. It's easy saying it. It's easy preaching it. I had a very interesting discussion a few days ago with a pastor friend of mine. We spoke about how easy it is to travel around from congregation to congregation and deliver powerful messages. It's so easy to do that. Something completely different, being rooted and established in a place where people can get to know you, they get to know your weaknesses, they see you don't always smile with your wife or with your kids, get into your house and all of those things and still be able to preach the word with integrity. And that is what God wants from us, integrity, to be able to live together and out of that have an abundance of the freedom that comes from knowing, hey, yes, you might be confused. Yes, you might have a bad temper. Yes, you might not have leadership skills. And yes, you might be manic depressive from time to time. And yes, you might have been blacklisted, but you've got the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that changes everything. That enables you, that makes you a witness, that makes you a prime candidate for the Hall of Fame in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come not just to give you goosebumps, but he has come to enable you to be a witness. So as the African-American preachers would say from time to time, can I get a witness in here? Huh? Is there a witness? What is a witness? And sometimes we say, I've got a witness in my heart. And I want to encourage us, guys, we've got a bad cultural habit from time to time to be quiet when the Lord moves. It's a bad thing. Okay, you look at scripture and you see that whenever the Lord moved, people responded. People praised. People echoed. There's something that happens when you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, that is amazing. And the more you say it, the more amazing it actually becomes to you. Have you noticed that? If you're in a relationship, anybody will know this, has been married or you're going steady with somebody or even with your folks. If you continue to just speak when something bad happens, you're just quiet. You drive all the way from Upington down to Cape Town. You only speak when you're hungry. You want money for Kentucky. Your dad loves you, but your relationship will sort of be stunted because there's no reciprocity. There isn't, wow, thanks for the fact that we can go down to Cape Town for holiday. Thanks if we can get in the car and thank you, Dad, that you're driving. And thank you that I still have a dad and I can actually say it. Thanks for being my pops. And not just talk about how they didn't cuddle you enough when you were small and because you discovered this in F3 and I've got a big thing and you cross with them. It's a very bad. Did you notice our sporting teams as well? Our media? The Storm is the top of the log. Now we've got a problem with the fact that they haven't scored a bonus point try. How pathetic is that? They are top of the log. The New Zealanders and the Australians will jump out of their skin because they've got a team at the top of. They must score more tries. They're winning ugly. And that is symptomatic. That is symptomatic of a deep, ingrained, unappreciative demonic stronghold in our lives. We do it with our sports teams, we do it with our spouses, we do it with our kids. And so many of us have grown up in homes like that. By the time you really see your dad or your mom passionate is when you've messed up. Then you see passion coming out. Then you feel passion. But the celebration, wow, that is amazing. The excitement of everyday living has been cut off. We've got to break that cycle. You know, it's a good place to practice that in church. If somebody falls pregnant, you know what a miracle that is? You know what a miracle that is? For somebody to fall pregnant, how many couples struggle for years? So when somebody testifies about that, I think that actually warrants a amen. Woo! That is amazing. Because you know what you do is you accept that. You say, yes, Jesus, I recognize what you did. And Jesus, whoa, there's a boy key. There's someone that appreciates, stirs my heart. someone that responds in faith. A few ladies here, and you have this amazing gift of prophecy upon your life. But you've closed the well. And you've allowed bitterness and anger to just dry it up. It's now when you really passionate is when you let rip with the mouth. And the Lord is wanting to redeem that tonight. Say, you are a gift to your family. You're going to be one of those incredible, strong, praying grandmothers that are going to shake the nations. Because you are learning some stuff now. You're going to give birth to men and women of God. But right now you're busy tearing down. And you've got to give your tongue to the Lord. Say, God, just redeem this tongue of mine. So I can be the Anna that sees the king in the manger and prophesies over him. Declares goodness and favor over him. You have been blessed by the Holy Spirit, guys. The word power is dunamos, dynamite. Okay, so you're a packet of dynamite. Next time you walk in church, you see your brother say, hey, you packet of dynamite. Is that an explosion I see? You bet it is. That's Jesus' explosion. That is explosion of passion. And listen, that goes beyond personality, okay? I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about extrovert or introvert. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting into a culture of verbal generosity. Okay, where we celebrate life with our tongues. Some cultures have it. Some cultures are like loud and somebody talks. We were in Hazy View just a few days ago, a few weeks ago. I can't remember. Sometime. And went into the mall and after a while, Nikki and I were looking at each other and we're like, what's going on here? And finally, we realized everyone is talking at the same time. Everyone. So you've got this incredible going on all the time. And we're looking around and say, this is amazing. You've got this life and people are speaking and smiling and somebody's over there speaking with somebody over there. And it's like everybody's fine with it. And then we got to Clearwater Mall again the other day and it's like, man, it's like, it's rustig. Like, it's quiet. It's a place for each, but there's so much in our hearts, guys, that we're not getting out. I think Peter will one day invite us to have a party there at one of the Greek restaurants. I think things are a little bit less quiet there as well. Just let it rip. There's some of you, I want to encourage you just to, Paul says, desire all the gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. And we think prophecy is like, whew, yeah, feel it, get the shakes. Where's the hanky? Let's get the hanky as well. And the more sweat there is, the more anointed you are. Now you may be just fat or just sweating too much. Prophecy has got everything to do with speaking the will of God. That's it. Speaking the will of God. Speaking life. I had an encounter with Jonathan the other day, a discussion about something. I realized what I have to give him right now in this moment, if I don't give him the word of God, I will simply give him my thoughts and my motives and so much of me, and that isn't what he needed. He needed something foundational in his life that would set him up for the rest of his life. About doing things because it is the right thing to do. And you do it. Irrespective of whether people respond or not, you just do it. You establish that in his heart. Some of us guys, the stone falls on your toe. What comes out is what you've put in. Get a Bible school. That's all I'm saying, okay? If you didn't get a Bible school yet, get a Bible school. Get the word into your heart, okay? Verse 9, and we'll get to verse 11, and we'll stop there. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, we don't know how far Jesus went up. We don't know whether he went 200 meters and then he disappeared, or it's like 500 meters and then he disappeared. We don't know. We just know that one moment Jesus was there speaking to them, says, wait for the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you with power. He's going to enable you to be my witnesses. And while they were looking at him, whoops, he's gone. Okay? And now you must imagine this. And the guys are standing there, like, jaws dropping to the ground. They're like, don't know. He said he was going to come soon. Remember that? Jesus said, lo and behold, I'm coming again. So now they don't know how soon is soon. You know, is he coming back immediately? Was it just a detour? What was this? So they're standing there staring at him at this amazing moment, this goosebump moment, I'm sure, which they had. And it seems as if they were looking quite intently up into the sky, Scripture says, as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, I don't believe Father God just sends his angels willy-nilly because they've got nothing better to do. I've got a suspicion that those guys were standing there for quite a while. Did this just happen? Were we dreaming? Is he going to come back? Is the wind going to blow the cloud away? And so the angels had to come and say to them, listen, he is coming back. Okay, don't worry about that. He's coming back, but get back to earth now. There's some stuff that needs to happen. It was immediately after that we see, then after the angels spoke to them, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. It's about a kilometer away. The angel had to come and tell them, okay, it's one thing being heavenly minded, having an expectation of Jesus coming back, but you still need to live on earth. And so our challenge is that as we worship him and as he speaks to us and as he does these incredible things in our minds and we in his presence and we know God is speaking to us and we can sense him, our presence or our challenge is to go back to that last place of obedience, that last instruction. It is easy to stand in awe very often. Just worship and I love just being able to worship. It's on and on and on. But you know, we can also escape into worship, into singing songs, and never get back to the last thing Jesus told them was what? Go to Jerusalem. They could have stood there and become salt pillars, testimonies to the ascension, and the gospel would have died. They had to go. If they did not go back to the last instruction he gave them, more of the Holy Spirit would not have been able to come upon them. So my challenge to us is simply this. Is there a last instruction you need to go back to? Is there, and you know, there are many things you don't know. Like the disciples wanted to know, oh, you know, Jesus, is this when the kingdom is going to be restored? Is this when the Romans will be overthrown and we'll have a physical kingdom? And Jesus said, no, you're getting distracted. I want you to remember what I'm telling you now. So my question to you is this, as you're pursuing your career and as you're pursuing marriage and raising the kids and all of those things, are you still keeping tabs on the last thing Jesus told you? It's the last thing that he said. And are you responding to that? Are you obedient to that? I think it was Rick Gottman who said it years ago, it can only take you as far as your last step of obedience. God can only take you as far as your last step of obedience. Some of us need to go back and just say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I forgot about this vow. I'm sorry that I ignored you as if you didn't speak. I should have asked her a long time ago, or I shouldn't have asked her, or I should have moved out a long time ago, or whatever, should have sold the car, should have given it away, whatever. That one thing, I'm not talking about the thing that you, oh, maybe that was God or the pizza, you're not sure. That thing that you know it was God who said it. In that moment, you knew it. It was like crystal clear. You knew it was God. Did you respond to that? Three people here, and you're experiencing a bit of a desert-like experience in your ability to hear the voice of God. And you've actually journaled, and I believe the Lord is wanting you to go back. Go through your journals, just check. Something there, there's a key the Lord has given you. He's not going to give you more until you use that one. Just go back, look at that, say, repent if you haven't been obedient. There's no condemnation, the Lord wants to empower you, but obedience. Obedience is what he requires. So they returned to Jerusalem, and let's look at what happened there. When they arrived, no. I said I was going to finish it, verse 11. But you are gracious, and so allow me. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Just listen quickly. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the terrorist, and Judas, son of James, a zealot. Okay, was a terrorist. They used to lie in wait for Roman soldiers who would walk alone in Jerusalem and cut their throats. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. You can read the rest there about Judas. They went, all of them, all of these guys with all these different opinions and these different motives and these different agendas, all of them came together with a woman, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now that sounds, okay, that's nice. It was miraculous. The last time we saw the mother of Jesus and his brothers together with the disciples, they had a massive fight. Okay, Jesus was busy ministering in the house. The disciples were inside. Jesus' mom and his brothers and sisters didn't even want to come inside the house. They were so upset. They said Jesus must come outside. His brothers and his sisters are calling him. And Jesus said his brothers and sisters are what? Are those who do his will. So they had this tug of war, who has sole claim to Jesus and all of those things. All of that was forgotten as they were obedient to God. And so here's my last word to us. We will go into a time when there will be many differences in opinion, many differences in personality, many differences in directions that we should be taking. In your marriage, this holds true. In your relationships, this holds true. The way to sort out those things very often has got nothing to do with having long chats and discussions. Those are also important. The key to sorting those things out is getting to a place of agreement on what is the next step. What is the next step? What needs to be done? What did God call us to do? And as we walk in obedience, the Holy Spirit sorts out all of those things. Here we see that with all their different opinions and agendas and personalities, everybody is together in that room, 120 of them together. The first church. And people say, oh, there was a house church, so we must go to house churches and be 10 or 15. The first house church was 120 people. Okay, more than what we are here. All right. So house churches in biblical concepts weren't small little churches. 120 of them together, waiting for the Holy Spirit, all their differences put aside. Obedience is what God desires. And if we walk in obedience to what the Lord has called you to do individually and collectively, I believe the Holy Spirit will come and witness, will come and visit us the way that it did with the apostles. Next week, we will look at that visitation. We will look at what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them. What did he empower them to do? But tonight, I want to pray for a few of us. If we could stand and allow me just to pray for just a few hearts here. Because Jesus said when he stood up in the temple, right at the beginning of his ministry, he said that the Lord has anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison doors to those who are bound, and to give oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All right, so there's healing, there's deliverance, there's good news. But the only way that healing can take place, the only way that deliverance can take place on a consistent basis is not to run after the deliverance, it's not to run after the healing, it's not to run after the provision, but it's to have the Lord of the deliverance, the Lord of the provision, the Lord of the breakthrough, to have him as your sole obsession. It's the one that you worship. It's in my heart, I just have for a few people here, you are in need of a massive breakthrough. You're at the place actually where you know that if Jesus doesn't do it, you toast. You cannot see yourself going on like this another week. You need Jesus. So you've been crying out to him for deliverance. You've been crying out to him to set you free from some bloodline stuff that have been just taking a hold of your life, and you feel captive and bound by this. Hey, listen, man, he overcame death. The grave is empty. That's why we don't wear crosses with Jesus on the cross. He's not there anymore. He isn't on the cross anymore. He isn't in the tomb anymore. He has risen. And if he could conquer death, hey, what can he do for you? Surely he can heal your broken heart. Surely he can open up the prison door for your emotions to feel again. Surely he can take the spirit of heaviness that's upon you specific days of the week and break that thing over your life. Fill you with joy to look ahead at a day instead of wanting to pull the covers over your head when you wake up in the morning. Surely if you could break the shackles of darkness of death, you can break the shackles over your mind. That's the hope. Not that I'm going to be a better person. That isn't the hope of Christianity. The hope of Christianity is that he still triumphs over death. He still raises the dead. And if he can do that, imagine what he can do for your heart. Imagine what he can do for your emotions. So as we close our eyes, if you are in need of the Lord of the resurrection, we were praying yesterday morning in the East, Linksfield. The Lord just spoke to us so powerfully about him wanting to be the Lord of the resurrection in our lives. Malachi promises us and he says that the Son of Righteousness will arise over us with healing in his wings. The sun rises gloriously and beautifully. You can't contain the sun. You can't put the sun in your pocket. You can't put him in a little box and take him home. He shines on you and you are in awe of him. If you need the Son of Righteousness just to arise over you, say, that is me. I know this area of my life. I need his light to shine. I need his healing to shine. I need his deliverance to shine. That is me. I want you just to raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you and the Lord is going to deliver you because he gave me a specific word for you. Just where you are, just raise your hand. Slip it up quickly if I can see. Don't be shy. Just slip it up quickly. I don't know, you can drop it again if you've raised it. I just want to have a point of contact with you. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. And then I'm going to ask you just to raise both your hands if that is you. Just raise them both. We're in the house. We're amongst family. I've got the mic in my one hand, so I can only raise one. Otherwise, you guys won't hear me. And I need the Son of Righteousness. I need him so badly, you've got no idea. I need him more in my life than I've ever needed him before. Paul says to the church in Corinth that there was a time when they were so burdened, Paul and Timothy and the rest of the team, that it felt like they'd received the sentence of death. But he now knew its purpose. He knew that it was so that he would not rely upon himself, but that he would rely upon God who raises the dead. Now, so many of you raising your hands, there's nothing wrong with you except for the fact that you are marked. So there's a target upon your head because you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. There is resistance against the purpose and the calling that God has upon your life. But God is using that resistance. He's using that frustration. He's using the agony even to bring you to a place of walking away of every last bit of self-reliance. You have got to have a hatred inside of you for self and reliance upon your own abilities and your own thoughts. Someone here in the last 2 weeks has felt like that. It's felt like you've been coming claustrophobic in your spirit almost. Feels like you're being backed into a corner. You don't know which way. The Lord is saying to you, it's the way of the cross. It's the way of death and the way of dying to self and dreams. Because there is a glorious inheritance he has for you, but you won't get there unless you go through the cross. Ah, there's resurrection power for you. My sister, there's resurrection power for you. Don't shy away from the pain. Don't shy away from dying to that which you hold so dear. Give it to him. Give it to him. You've got no idea what he has in store for you. God, we thank you that this evening, Lord, we worship the Lord of the resurrection. This evening, we worship the one who has conquered and triumphed the worst enemy. And that this evening, we can have hope in our hearts. That God, that as Paul says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, then He is able to do incredible things inside of us. He's able to quicken our bodies and our minds and our thoughts and our emotions, raise us from the dead, so to speak, even while we are here on earth. And I now speak to the hands that are raised and what they represent. They are emotions. Lord, there's a disconnectedness here with a few. Disconnectedness that lies to them. That they will forever go through life like E.T., wondering where home is. Always feeling like he's got no place to lay his head. Tonight, Lord God, you are resurrecting the ability to connect deeply on a deep, intimate level with your body. In Jesus' name, I call forth those emotions to connect, those emotions to feel loved and to love in the name of Jesus. And I bind every lying spirit of the evil one that wants to say that the casket has already been made, the tomb has already been prepared. It's only a question of time before you're going to go to your grave with all your dreams, all your passions unfulfilled. And I speak over you a life of exuberance, a life of living to the full of not your potential, but to the potential of the life-giving power of the Spirit of God inside of you. In the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you through your Spirit, you quicken in hearts here tonight. The ability, God, simply to go to Jerusalem, simply to do that thing, that one thing. There's a spirit of confusion here upon a few minds, and they're so confused. They don't know, God, where they're coming or going. But I thank you, Lord, that you bring clarity right now in Jesus' name, and just bring them to a place of seeing that one step. Just like Peter had to take one step out of the boat, they will see that in Jesus' name. Oh, God, and then I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your promise. I want us all just, if you have a desire to just be a witness to Jesus, there where you're working, it's your family, maybe you're part of a sports club and you have to do with a lot of people. Maybe you're influential in a school or business. And you know that the Lord has called you to just more than your vocation. You know that God has called you to be a witness. But you also know that your own strength, you can't do it. I want you just with me to ask the Holy Spirit. Something amazing about the Holy Spirit. Doesn't force himself upon us. Doesn't blindfold us, hit us over the head, drag us into some cave. Some caveman. It's the Holy Spirit. He's easily grieved. Gentle. Even whilst at the same time being able to roll away gravestones. I would like you just to raise your hands and you just ask him. Just ask him to bless you with the power that you need to be a witness to Jesus. So there's a spirit of intimidation upon someone here. You feel so disqualified. 2 Corinthians 5:17 for you, my brother, says that there is a place where God makes everything new for those who are in Christ. New creation, all things pass away. In Christ, He makes everything new. You're qualified not because of what you have done or what you haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done. So Lord, as a church, we stand and we ask you that you will fulfill your promise, Jesus, that you gave the first apostles, and that you would come, and that you, as we are gathered here in Johannesburg, in our Jerusalem, that you will come in all your power, and that you would fall upon us, that you would draw us to you, draw us away from the things that want to entice us. And may our eyes be opened, Lord, to see your beauty. May our eyes be opened, Lord God, to just be in awestruck wonder of you. Thank you for what you have done here in this church. Thank you, God, for what you've done in so many lives represented here tonight. There's an Elijah here. You have been running from Jezebel, from a voice of, it's more than intimidation. It's an intense disrespect. It is like a battering ram to your heart. You're a strong man, but you just cannot take it anymore. You want to run as far as you possibly can. I just see the Lord coming and taking the breastplate of righteousness that is Jesus' sacrifice and putting that over your heart. Impenetrable. You are in Christ, my friend. You are in Christ. God has not walked away from one of the promises he has made towards you. Pick yourself up. Fight again. Love again. Embrace again. Play again. It's a hobby that you have walked away from. Because you're working yourself into the ground. The Lord is saying he's wanting to enjoy that hobby with you. Pick it up. You're going to bring great honor and glory to his name. Through that, the enjoyment he's going to bring into your life. As a song is going to release through your heart, even as you begin to just do that again. I want us to just pray for each other. We can do that. Just turn to the person next to you. Maybe you want to pray in groups of three or so, two by two, whatever you feel comfortable with. And just pray for the promise of Jesus for the person standing behind you or next to you. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon them. The Lord will enable them to do what he wants them to do. And if you have a weakness, you just say, I need power in this area of my life right now. Just stop the person before they pray and just say, specifically right now in my body or my finances or my relationship with my dad, I just need God to empower me to be a witness to Jesus. Let's take a few minutes. And if you want to pray in the Spirit, if you can. If you cannot pray in the Spirit and you would love to, just say that to the people around you. Let's take a few minutes and let's be family. And rush this. Let's pray. See, some of us are still busy praying. I don't want to interrupt it. Let me just speak a blessing over us as we go. Father, thank you so much that as a family, we can heal and surrender our lives to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the door to this house, that you have laid down your life for us. I pray, Lord, that each one who in their hearts feel that this is home will experience the protection and the comfort that comes from being rooted, settled in love. Thank you for your angels, Lord, that accompany us and protect us as we go on the roads, as we travel in this week to our different destinations, work and home. And where we go, Lord, we will be witnesses for you, for the love that has captured our hearts will flow through us. Thank you for your comfort, your wisdom, your peace stays with us in Jesus' name. You can continue praying. Just fellowshipping with one another. If you've visited especially, please, we're going to be outside in the foyer. Look for the cake. You will find me. I will be close to it. And I hope to see you there as well. Thanks.